my Father. Let's begin this morning our worship. The sin of lying. A minister told his congregation, next week I plan to preach about the sin of lying. To help you understand my sermon, I strongly urge you all to read Mark chapter 17, the entire chapter. The following Sunday, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands. He wanted to know how many had read Mark chapter 17. Almost every hand went up that they did what the pastor wanted them to do. The minister smiled and said, Mark has only 16 chapters. I will now proceed with my sermon on lying. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the God that you are. In a world at a time that denies your existence, your love, your salvation, all the wonders that you have benefited man with, man is rejecting. But Heavenly Father, to those of us who understand and see through the power of your Spirit, we know your wonders and your love. When all seems to be contradictory, we see your love. We see you. And so, Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you through the sweet savor of your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with a song.
Hands up. above, joined with all nature in manifold greatness. Through thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness.
So thankful that everything went well this week here, y'all understanding not having class Tuesday, Wednesday. I was so thankful I went to Tucson to be with John. I got in Sunday, late afternoon, early evening, Tucson time, and John, the minute I walked in, he recognized me, and his blood pressure went way up on his machine, and it was just a wonderful time with John through the week. Judy and I could see from Sunday, his body is just one big swollen blimp. The hands, the wrists, the ankles, the feet, the chest, the arms, head, everything, face, neck, just one big. The doctor explained it like the surgeon there said it's like a third layer when you have that kind of fluid between your skin and tissues. It's just over the whole body, and it's got to drain itself. It's kind of like, and I'm being funny here, but it's almost like you want to take a pin and go right there, and then right there, and it would all kind of go out like a balloon, but it doesn't work that way, and it has to, the body has to eliminate all of this itself. But we could tell the difference between Sunday night and Wednesday evening, and when I left, and it was so remarkable, the amount of swelling that had gone down. Each day, his alertness, his memory, recall, humor, be able to communicate. Now, he can't talk with the trachea. Anybody can mouth and lips, and can't really write. His right arm is broken, and they got a steel plate in that with screws, and hands are all swollen anyway, but he can communicate and with his lips and all, and it just saw each day a wonderful progression as far as John. They have a really super device. They hear the bed, and then they bring in this other bed right here. But this bed they put him into folds up just like a chair so that they're able to sit up without having to move him. And then it rolls him back out, and they can move him back in. But that took so much out of him Sunday and Monday. Every day, but each day a little longer, he would stay in the chair. But then by Wednesday, he was just doing really, really good. I think it was Tuesday the 4th. Well, when we told him that it was the 4th of July, John, he couldn't fathom what happened to June. Because the last he remembered was when I left, well, that had been June the 9th, to come home here. Whenever it was I left, the next day is when he had the wreck. So he's lost 3 weeks, almost 3 weeks now. And kind of startling, so we explained to him the wreck. Well, what started this whole deal, I have to tell you this story, where he's sitting up, and it's around noon, and he goes, "So, when do we eat?" So, we go, "John, you are eating. Look at this tube in your side." And I showed him the tube, and then I got the can, and I said, "This is your Texas steak and baked potato with sour cream and butter." And he goes, "Oh." So that lets you know he's getting better in that respect. And then we started explaining what day it was, and he just was horrified. Then Judy started explaining the wreck. And he just looked, and he started looking around. And then he wanted to get into the chairs that we were sitting in, nice big blue hospital-type seating chair, very comfortable. And I said, "John, you've got about, I counted them, you got about 13 tubes and wires. You can't do that." And I showed him, and he looked around, and he's just like bewildered. But each day getting better and better, and he told one of the nurses, she is really, the nursing staff, "The doctors come, they do not allow you to be in ICU before like 8 or 8:30 or 9:30, I think there was 9:30. So the doc, that's when they come, so they don't have to see the family." But the nurses were just, I cannot speak more highly of their professionalism. One nurse had been there in ICU for 8.5 years, and just that's where her blood pumps. And you couldn't put her on a floor, and she'd just go crazy. And then there was another lady that did things and machines, worked with him. And he had one gal that came in, and she was good. She was very, very funny, very serious, very, very good. But this gal, she goes in, and almost, 5 days a week, she goes in to the gym and does an hour and 15 minutes of resistance. Then she'll go back and do an hour of aerobic. And then later, she has an hour of boxing. She does that 5 days a week. And she, in fact, they had a magazine written up about her and all. And so John's lying there, and he says to her, "I love you." And the girl goes, "Whoa!" And Judy goes, "You what?" And so I leaned over and I said, "You've never told me you love me." And he looks up and he goes, "I don't." And then Wednesday before I left, he went, I said, "I know that, John." But so now, Friday night, they moved John from the ICU at the hospital to another type of hospital. He is in the ICU there, but the ICU at the hospital that he went to is keep him alive, stabilize, make sure everything's okay. Then they move him to this hospital where he still has a trachea, still has the feeding by the through the veins and all of the things, all the wires and all the but he's okay not to have to be in the emergency ICU at the primary hospital. So they moved him to this one, and they put him in the ICU. And I talked to Judy just this morning in the parking lot here. And so this is the way it was last night when she left. And first of all, he had trouble explaining something yesterday. And they kept trying, is it your arm, food, pain, you know, do you want to sit up, do you want down, da, 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 da. And they couldn't figure it out. And finally, Judy was able to work. Husbands and wives, I just love husbands and wives. It just, they can, okay, they finally figured it out. Well, he was very unhappy with his night nurse. She is so mean. So, Judy, okay, let's find out what, maybe she is a mean person. Maybe she's mad at something we need to know. So she talks to the lady very, very kindly. Well, what is happening is that they're taking John off of, first of all, they've already taken him off of the very strong painkilling that they had him on. And now they're even cutting off more and more of the pain killing things, morphine and things, lowering the dosage, so that he is more aware of his pain. And, of course, at night when no one's there and all that, you're really aware of it. And she won't do anything about his pain. But they've got to, he's much more aware now of his pain. And this may sound contradictory, but that's good. That's good. But they've got to increase, they lower the morphine and all that. This increases the pain, and they've got to do that because if they go back and put the sedative back in him, he won't breathe. And if he doesn't breathe, then you're back to worrying about fluid in the lungs, and you're back to worrying about pneumonia again. So it's a catch-22 that John is going through for our prayers. Because Judy said, in fact, the last thing I said, what do we pray for? And she said, mainly, pray for his soul, because he's so helpless and he's so aware of his pain, and there's not really anything that can be done, because that's got to happen so that he will do his own breathing and not have to be concerned about pneumonia anymore. And so these guys, he's very weak each day. In fact, she said they put him in the chair yesterday. They have the same kind of chair at this hospital. And they put John in that chair, but he could only stay in there about 20 minutes, and he just, so I got to get back in bed. So they put him back in bed, where he was, like Wednesday, he was in there for 2 hours. And so it's just, he's much more aware of pain. He's very weak. And she and Judy kind of laughed. And this is out of love, because tomorrow's not going to be a good day for John, because it's the first day where a physical therapist comes in. He's already in pain. He already is upset. He's already, and now tomorrow they're really going to start in on him. So, need to be in prayer about tomorrow, and he's so aware of everything, and that's good, and yet that is bad. His being cognizant of things, just super. He's very cognizant of just everything that's going on and everyone and everybody, and he's sleeping more, which is good because the body's healing. And in that time frame, so need to be in prayer for she asked for his soul. The hospital said another, this may sound so minor compared to the things we've been talking about, unless you've been there. The hospital is concerned about bed sores now, and so we need to be in prayer about that aspect of his body. So just, we need to be in prayer in all these kinds of ways and things that are going on with John. Each day we had some good time to pray. And he asked me, I felt embarrassed when he asked me, that's what a preacher's supposed to do. But he started Sunday night before we left, can we pray? So every day we just prayed and just had a wonderful time with my friend John, and was there as much as the hospital would allow us to be there. And his children come in and they talk with him. They have a nice rapport. The children, the sons, like Tom. Now, Tom was in the Marine Corps. He was a sniper in the Marine Corps. To encourage his father, I think it was the fourth, July the 4th, or maybe the 5th. But they were standing in this room in the ICU unit. He goes, "Hey, Pop, I wonder how many people died in this room." And Judy goes, "Would you shut up?" Of course, John's laughing. And so it's one of those father-son type of things. But He's kind. We need to be in prayer for the church. Each Sunday they have different people, like today, Bill Reisling, the man that we, the missionary father of all the family missionaries in Mexico. He came up from Sierra Vista, and he's going to teach there today. So we need to be in prayer. Now, this is between you and I, and I did talk to Steve, who is kind of like the chairman of the board there. As time goes on, with the shepherd down, things are going to start happening with the people. That's why Paul wrote Galatians 5, especially the second half. Start devouring one another. You start competing with one another. You start going into your own agenda. You start wanting things to be done that were not done when the shepherd was there, because the shepherd didn't want it done. And so a lot of things like this, we have a flesh nature. And the flesh nature kicks in, and we've seen often that sometimes the most dangerous flesh nature is when we go to our religious or in the spiritual religious realm. When we sin, we're really aware of it. But boy, when we get on our religious things and we're not in the spirit, those are the most dangerous and destructive. So we need to be in prayer for the people in the church. And I told Steve, and I hope it was okay with you, I told Steve that if this happens, because I sat down and went through this whole thing with him, if this happens, and if he senses it's starting to happen, you call, if you want me to, and I'll come and teach that Sunday, and we'll go through Galatians 5 and get back into, and he told me, I'm so thankful because I know that can happen, and I know some of the people that it's going to happen with, he said, I really appreciate that, but I said, no, not a problem, because that will happen. And sheep without a shepherd in the assembly are really dangerous, and much to be said of that in Ezekiel. So that's kind of the flow of what happened this week. Any questions? Okay. Yes, they meet in the afternoon, and the black pastors come and visit him. And he's what John does in their building in the afternoon, after they're through, a black assembly comes in, church, and they come in and meet, and it was really wonderful. I think I told you, but anyway, the black pastor was looking for somewhere because they want to build something, and so he contacted John, and they sat down at a restaurant and talked, and so John, he said, well, how much will you charge us? And John talked with us, well, how much can you afford? What are you doing? Da, da, da. And so John said, well, then we'll do it with that amount. And the preacher couldn't believe it because every church that he had asked wanted a really large amount of money. And John just, you can afford that? That's what we'll take. And I forgot what it was. Wasn't that high. Could have gotten a lot more. Should have gotten a lot more in that sense. So that pastor was, I met him. He came one night when I was teaching. He would have come more, but he had a conference in Phoenix that he had to go, but he did not go one night just so he could come and got the tapes. I haven't heard any result from that. But he's come and visited John at the hospital, and he told John his church is in prayer for him. And so that's what's going on. Yeah. Yeah. We're like-minded in Gospel 1, Salvation 1, Eternal Life, but not in spirituality and those kind of things. So it got to be very. So another thing, you got to be kind of dangerous or careful whom you invite to come and teach. Now, while his group is like you, someone stood up here and taught something that was not true or accurate, you can handle it, but you can't handle it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That's not going to work. Some will leave, some will start changing, and you have all kinds of problems, or some will protest. So you have all kinds of problems in that respect. So we do need to be in prayer for the assembly. Another thing is, I was talking to a man in the gym, and he asked me, did John have a helmet on? I said, no, he didn't have a helmet, but no head injury. And so we kept talking, and the last thing this guy in the gym said, he said, well, after your friend is completely healed, and that's going to take a while, They said, and if he gets back on a motorcycle, he did have a head injury. So I told Judy that, but they totaled his Harley Davidson. The insurance company totaled it, and now they're just hoping that they'll give enough to pay it off, so that she doesn't have that added burden of that monthly payment. So that'll be a point of prayer that they will give enough to pay it off, so that that will be taken care of, and in the hospital. But just continue to be in prayer for John. He's got a long battle in front of him. I told him that I might come again before he gets home, but I said, the week that you come home, the week you come home, I'll be there just to help Judy, because she's going to be in school teaching, and just be there to help him get into a routine in his own house the first week that he comes home. So just be in prayer for John's healing, the people that he works with, the staff. Talked with the nurse, the one that had been there 8.5 years, and talked about the doctor, the surgeon that told Judy. Remember I told you that one of the surgeons said he may not come back, not come out of it? Now, nurses have to be very careful, and I know that, but all she said was, that surgeon is no longer in ICU. And she didn't say it had to do with that, but it was in that context, but she didn't say that. She gave me no more, and I wouldn't have expected her to. A professional person would say no more than that. So just need to be in prayer for John and Judy. The wear of going there every day, come back, and then getting ready for school. She's got a lot of demands on her. So just be in prayer for them both at this time. We had answer to prayer. Jerry, Leslie, Tish, y'all made it back, so we're in prayer of that. Now we got to pray Wes and Sharon back, and in health. And so now, any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, ma'am. You had it. Good. All right. When are you having that?
Wednesday.
Call and let me know what they find out, please. All right, we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. They're going to do the scan to see what it is. Okay. Please let me know. And we'll certainly be in prayer. My goodness, yes. Any other prayer requests? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for each other. And yes, I'm sorry. Oh, yes. One of our members, Betty Soup, you remember that she lost her husband. I hate that word, lost. Her husband went home to be with the Lord. Her son went home to be with the Lord. Well, what she's requested prayer, the daughter-in-law is going to take the grandchildren out of the state and does not want her to even see them. And this is a break in her heart, so we need to be in prayer for Betty, and that the Holy Spirit will just give her some strength, some comfort, and some wisdom in dealing with this. And so she's one of us, people. She listens to every lesson, and Tuesday and Wednesday night, and so she's one of our members. So we need to be in prayer for Betty. Thank you, Jim, because I didn't had it right there and forgot. So we just need to be in prayer. Yes. Oh, wow. Okay. Is she feeling more and more results?
Well, I just know that it's uncomfortable.
And see, this is what got me. Last Sunday, Larry comes up, and she says, "Oh, by the way, I was in a major wreck in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Totaled the vehicle, and but they all walked away, and was both of the children with them? Two little ones were with them, okay. And, but, so now they've got to go through maybe she had some kind of problem in her neck. Did Brian have any problem with his back in the wreck? Okay. Hate it when my cage is hurt in the back. Yeah. And all right. So we need to be in prayer. And I didn't find out, well, that was Wednesday the week before, wasn't it? Or Sunday the whole week. I didn't even know it. And I told her she should have called. I have lots of friends in Hot Springs. They could have cut because they had to go through all the trouble of getting another vehicle and all of this stuff, knowing no one there. So people letting each other know about the need of prayer is not a bad thing. If you don't want it everything public, that's fine. We'll just say be in prayer. And we don't have to know why. That's why I often say, just be in prayer for Jim Passmore. We don't need to know why, but need to be in prayer. And you don't need to divulge everything. And so please, we'll be in prayer for the family. Another thing, yes. Okay. We'll be in prayer for your son, family. Okay. They're traveling. So we need to be in prayer. And I also, last Sunday, I was thinking about going to Tucson to be with John. Forgot something very important. You want to be very considerate of Steve, or Artie now. He turned 50. He's going to be a little slower. And I've got to talk a little slower for him, and just to help him, watch him when he goes out. He's okay, and he might be the last one to drive out in that tank he drives, because you got to be sure. And so, got to do that. So, okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But the great issue, people, is the leading of the Spirit in giving. It's not a matter of how we give sacrificially or how much we give. It's a matter of giving in the leading of the Spirit. If I give all that I have to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, dash the filling of the Spirit, it profiteth nothing. So let's spend a moment in prayer, preparing ourselves for the offertory. There are so many ways, Heavenly Father, that you have seen fit to use this humble assembly. And Father, we pray we just continue to put ourselves into your hands to mold and to use this assembly as you see fit. We pray, Father, that you'll take the offerings that we're giving, and that you'll continue to use them for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, both here, missionary, on the internet, whatever way that you see, Father, to use this assembly. Once again, Father, we do thank you for our place to meet. And we pray, Father, you just continue to treat us in your love and grace, that we may continue to grow, that we may continue to be used. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes you may not want to listen to your children pray. Father overheard his little boy praying Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time as I am. Why is it necessary to be quiet in church? One bright little girl replied, because people are sleeping. Let's open the text to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Been a while since we've been here. Last Sunday had 4th of July communion special. Gospel of John, chapter 13. We've left these disciples with dirty feet long enough. We got to get their feet clean. Get moving. Takes us a lot longer than it does the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to take a look at Peter. Peter is a tremendously good study of one who constantly puts his foot in his mouth, constantly says the wrong thing, constantly fails, but he's always there. He doesn't leave. He just constantly is going to continue, and he's going to make it, and will have the honor and the manner in which he died in reference to Jesus Christ. But this morning we were going to study some attitudes, some thinking of arrogance. And so let's be in filling of the Spirit that He can open our eyes to the things that is going on, that are going on in the upper room. What a privilege we have to be taken into the upper room and allowed to begin given privy to this information through the Holy Spirit, through John, to us in regard to things that you and I can learn. Not just about the disciples and Jesus Christ, but things that you and I can learn from it. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are and how dependent we are on the Scriptures for insights like we have this morning into the upper room, the things that are going on in the upper room. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see. Let us learn from this Peter. Let's learn, let us learn that we, Heavenly Father, might avoid certain things and attitudes, and that we might, Heavenly Father, learn that even when we do fail, that what is a greater issue is that we come back and walk in the Spirit. Father, we request these things in prayer, in Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's take a look. In verse 5, we're in the upper room, and Jesus Christ is getting ready to wash the disciples' feet. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And that is a picture of the Holy Spirit, you'll recall, the water. And He began to wipe them with the towel which He had was girded. This was the taking away the sin, and you don't look back at it. It's over. You're ready to serve. Verse 6, and so He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, that is, the Lord came over, started to wash Peter's feet, and Peter said, Lord, do You wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, You do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Now we have the future middle indicative of the Greek word gnosko. Lots happened to me in my studies, of course, seminary. And learning the languages, learning how to study in the languages, and then in about 1990, learning a lot more about how to use all of this in the power of the Spirit. One of the most dangerous things you can do, that one can do, and I did it, I was trained to do it, Pastor, and it's just dangerous, to take a word and to fix a definition with that word and demand that it always have that definition. That's dangerous. Greek doesn't do that. Greek just rarely as ever are you ever going to be able to do that. And it leads to a lot of false teaching. The word gnosko means that he will understand to where it'll have an impact in Peter's life. That's what the gnosko means here. Now, what I want to deal with is that future tense. What does the future refer to? You shall understand the washing of the feet. Now, what a lot of, there are some sects that what they do is they have actual foot washing in the church. They didn't understand. They do not understand to this day what this is about. It's not what it's about. We want to understand what this is about. So, what does the future tense refer to? Let me give you two things. One, look at verses 14 and 15 in this chapter. If I then, the Lord, and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. You shall understand. Now look at chapter 14, where we find out what the future tense refers to. Chapter 14, this refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit. You shall understand, and that is at the coming of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Let's read them together. 25. These things I have spoken to you. These things go all the way back to the beginning of the upper room discourse. All the way back to chapter 13 where we are. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But I'm not always going to be abiding with you. I'm going to be leaving. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and other passages he sent. Here he says the Father sent the Holy Spirit, and in his name at the request of Christ. He, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit will reveal what all of this was about. And once they are filled with the Spirit, they will have the ability, doesn't mean they will, but they'll be in a position to understand. To understand requires the Holy Spirit. So they're going to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now whether or not, see every one of you who believed in Christ as Savior, you have the indwelling of the Spirit. Now whether or not you tap into that power, that's a whole other issue. And with most believers, the Holy Spirit, use an expression, sits dormant inside of them, though he doesn't sit dormant. He's always battling with us inside. But they're not tapping into his power, to his leading, and to his teaching. They're not doing it. But they have the abilities right there inside of them. So the future tense refers to when they receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ loves us. He desires that we understand these things. He desires us to know these things. And so therefore he provided the Holy Spirit so that we could learn the truth, understand the truth that is going on in the Scriptures. Once Jesus Christ is resurrected and ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, once they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they have the potential of the filling of the Spirit. They will have the potential of full understanding of all that Jesus Christ taught. Peter will understand allowing Christ to be his servant. And therefore, Peter will understand how to be a servant. See, this is very important. Peter will understand allowing Christ to be his servant, and he will understand then how to be a servant. I do a wedding. One of the things that I go through in a wedding, wives to the woman getting married and to the husband, the woman is going to learn how to love as you, the husband, loves her. She will learn how to love by the way you love her. And then she responds to that. This is the way we do in the spiritual realm. We learn about love from the way that God loved us. We learn how to serve by the way He served us. It is a shame that most Christians like to judge, malign, ridicule, gossip, slander, separate, because that's their view of Christ. That's their dealing that they have with Christ in their head. If I'm real bad, this is the way Christ fits me, treats me. He doesn't, but that's in their mind. And so that's how they treat others. When you know the truth, and you allow God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to serve you, then you learn how to serve. He restores. He loves in failure. He does this. That's how then we deal with one another. Totally dependent. Now, one more point about Peter here, before we leave Peter at this point. Peter will learn. Now, this proclaims and tells us a great deal about the Spirit-filled life, and people, please listen, about Peter. You will understand. Tells us two things, the greatness of the Spirit-filled life and about Peter. First of all, the Spirit-filled life, that through the power of the Spirit, we can grasp what's happening in Scripture. That's how powerful the filling of the Spirit is. Now, let's talk about Peter. No matter how many times Peter failed, made a fool of himself, no matter how many times Jesus had to brace him, rebuke him, Peter hung in there. We learn a lot about Peter. And will later walk in the power of the Spirit by faith. He will learn and grasp the truth and serve. See, Peter did not react and run away or walk away. Peter failed, in my opinion, in one of the most ignoble ways. Now, I know that to most believers, some horrible sin would have really offended them more. But to Peter, it was not some sin as we traditionally think of sin, but it was a violent denial of even knowing Jesus Christ that broke Peter's heart. It's the worst thing that Peter could have done in Peter's own mind. It will crush his soul. But what is so beautiful, Peter did not go out and hang himself like Judas. Peter did not run to Galilee and hide under a rock. Peter's going to stay there. I'm going to tell you something else. Neither did Jesus Christ abandon him. What's your view of Christ? What's your view of someone vehemently denied they even know you? That's how much they disdain you. They don't even know you. Husband, wife, ex-husband, ex-wife, parent, child, friend, whatever it may be. And boy, they just, using profanity, deny they even know you. Well, what's your view of Christ? Christ did not abandon him. Christ did not write him off. And one of the most difficult things here is that many Christians don't know how to recognize who a real enemy is. You might stand here and say, well, Peter is the real enemy of Christ because he stood there vehemently denying he even knew Christ. It's not who the real enemy is. If a believer sins in some horrible way that offends Christians, they think they consider that the enemy, and condemn and judge, malign, separate, all these kinds of things. Never fit to serve. And yet these same self-righteous people claim to be servants of the Lord. They're not. They don't even know how He serves. What did Jesus Christ do? Here's a believer who in profanity, that's what I mean, bleep, 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 bleep. I do not bleep, 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 no bleep, 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 this man bleep, bleep, bleep. That's what the Greek says. In profanity, he denied that he even knew Jesus Christ. Most Christians would have had nothing to do. Well, you don't know me, I don't know you. What does Christ do? People, he actually pursues Peter right after the resurrection. Peter is the first person that Christ pursued after the resurrection. Now, he was not the first person to see the resurrected Christ. That was Mary. But Peter was the first person that Christ saw on the road. So he seeks him out. Then he what? Then he sends Peter the Holy Spirit to be his immediate servant. Got to ask yourself, what's my view of God? How does God serve me? How does God serve? How does Christ serve? It's where you learn, people. You abandon Christ, you abandon to know how to serve. Peter learned a lot. He had just looking straight in the eye of Christ and denying even knew him. Broke his heart, went out crying. Christ seeks him out. Peter learned something about the love of Christ, the restoration, all of these things that very few people will ever have the opportunity in the manner in which Peter learned it. We learn by observing what happened with Peter. And so the next day, Peter, where he's right there with the disciples, he didn't run away. So we learn a lot about the Spirit filling. You will learn, Peter. Peter just is always getting himself in trouble. I'll die for you. These other turkeys will leave you, but I'll die for you. And then denies him. You won't wash my feet ever. He's always getting himself in trouble, generally. Once in a while, Peter will say something really wonderful. Like when Christ says, do you want to leave? And because many were leaving him. And Peter said, I've looked around. We've looked at the world. Where would we go? You are the Son of God. You are eternal life. So sometimes he does come through. But we want to learn something from Peter. Here's what made Peter really a wonderful and great believer. This is what made him such a close friend of Christ. Not because he was sinless perfection, people, and not because he never failed, but because Peter was humble and always returned and walked in the Spirit, much like another friend of Christ, David, who had the same kinds of things going on in his life. Now in verse 8, we continue Peter's failure. And you will note by Jesus Christ's reply, what Peter does is just as bad and as harmful as anything that we'll call sin. So verse 8, we take a look at his arrogance. And his arrogance represents a great number of believers. Peter looks down and sees Jesus Christ on his knees, getting ready to take Peter's filthy feet in his hands and wash them. And Peter, in arrogance, in occupation with self, in self-righteousness, look what he says. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Nope, you're not going to wash my feet. That's what he said. You're not going to be my servant. You're not going to serve me and wash my feet. When one sins, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not fit to serve. When one is in self-righteousness and refuses to be filled with the Spirit by faith alone, they're not in position to serve either, people. They are godless. Peter is godless, without God. Anytime you and I are in sin, we are godless. We are without the filling of the Spirit. We are without God. Multitude of self-righteous Christians judge one another in sin, while they themselves are not even close to being in a position to serve, much less to judge others. All right, let's look at verse 8. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Now, while to some this may sound rather nice, it is totally from his self-righteousness. Peter's self-righteousness is going to get Peter into trouble over and over and over. Not really his weakness into sin. His weakness into self-righteousness. I will die for you. Oh, yeah, right. Number one coward. Do you know him? Don't even know him. Don't even know him. After declaring, just hours after declaring, I will die for you. A lot of women have married men like that. But that's a whole other subject. That's a whole other sermon. That's a whole other series of sermons. Okay, now, before we move to Jesus Christ and what he's going to reply to Peter, I want you to note something. Know what Peter says. Never shall you wash my feet. Let me give you a principle for life. Be very careful of making declarations. I will never do this. I will never do that. I will never go there. I will never go here. Be careful of cutting off the leading of the Holy Spirit. You don't know. It may sound to you some declaration, but you don't know what God has in store, where God is going to take you, what God wants you to do, where God wants you to go. I met people, I will never marry again. This guy, this lady have taught me, and this is the worst thing. I'll never do that again. You just cut off the leading of the Spirit. He can't lead you now. I will never do this or go there. I'm not talking about sin things. I'm just talking about in life because of experience of yourself or of others. Be careful cutting off the leading of the Spirit. Let Him lead. If you want to make a strong statement, the Holy Spirit better really let me know He wants me to marry before I marry again. That will be good. But to just make something, and then get that in your mind where you just cut it off. Not even going to consider it. Then you cut off the work of the Spirit. You don't want to, you'll be very careful making declarations. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Now let's note Jesus Christ's response. And there are some who like to interpret this as the Lord chewing Peter out, rebuking Peter. But people, if that was the mindset of our Lord, He would not be down on His knees washing those dirty feet. He would not be down there if that was His mindset. He didn't stand up and point His finger at Peter and start chewing him out. He stayed on the floor. He had something to say. So this is not a chewing out of Peter. This is a welcoming Peter back, bringing Peter back. Jesus Christ is not chewing Peter out. He is not rebuking Peter. You know, to me it's amazing when people do that with a lot of studies in the Bible. Get this idea that couples cannot even talk without it being some kind of contest. And there are people like that. You can't talk to some people and, well, you can't say that to me. You can't chew. No, it wasn't the atmosphere. I just was saying, This isn't the best thing to do. But there are people who are always touchy. Always touchy. And everything's got to be chewing out. Everything's got to be right and wrong in that sense. Can't just talk. Can't even just disagree. And there are people like that. You can't even disagree with them. That's a shame. That's not what the Lord's doing. The Lord is not chewing him out. And I'll show you some of the keys to that. Jesus Christ is responding to more than what Peter has just said, people. Jesus Christ is responding to the problem that started all of this, the way the disciples came into the upper room, all the disciples. They came into the upper room arguing. They came into the upper room with dirty feet. That's what He's responding to. So these words by Jesus Christ are alerting words, warning words. And right now, they are as confusing to Peter as Jesus Christ on His knees washing the feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now hear these words from Peter's point of view, not yours. Hear these words from Peter. Jesus Christ is saying to Peter that if he, Peter, does not allow Jesus Christ to be his servant, then Peter will not be able to serve the Lord. And unlike many, Peter does desire to serve. He's going to have to be in the filling of the Spirit to do it, though. See, you can have a desire in the flesh to serve, but that's of no value. If you have a desire to serve, then you have a desire to be in the Spirit. So we want to know how to be in the Spirit so the Spirit can guide us in this area. Peter said to him, Peter's response In verse 7, look at verse 7 now, because I want to put some things on the board and show you some things. In verse 7, Jesus said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall later." Okay, so verse 7, we have ignorance. We have ignorance. Now we're going to add something really bad to that. As if ignorance isn't a difficult enough handicap. It demonstrated his ignorance. You know what he does now in verse 8? In verse 8, he adds arrogance. And people, that right there is a tough nut to crack. Somebody who is arrogant and ignorant. Someone who is ignorant and arrogant. See, ignorance, people, is not that bad of a thing. If you're ignorant and humble, you want to learn. You know you do not know something, and you want to know something. But boy, when you add arrogance to ignorance, you're in real trouble. You're in real trouble. In the Loretta Lynn story, it was so beautiful in the movie. Her husband called her stupid. And she said, "I am not stupid. I am ignorant." And I thought, what a great statement. That woman's a smart woman. That's a very smart thing to say. I'm not stupid. I'm just ignorant of something. That's humility. I'm ignorant of this, and I want to understand it. I need to understand it. That type of thing. But boy, when you take ignorant and you add arrogance to that, and you're going to stay ignorant, you have no hope. So watch what we have happening with Peter now. Ignorance plus arrogance. To be arrogant in your ignorance. You know what this does to you? This adds another great horrible thing, and that is to be self-deceived. So now you are in deception. And this is a basket case. Somebody who is ignorant, arrogant, and deceived into thinking that they got it. They understand it all, and what they're doing is right. Never shall you wash my feet. This is an extreme statement motivated by ignorance and arrogance. Motivated by both now. For in less than a moment, watch this now, never shall you wash my feet. Ignorance and arrogance, because in less than a moment, he's going to allow Christ to wash his feet. You want to be careful of your ignorance and your arrogance. To be very careful about that. I'd have had a lot more respect for Peter if he just said, "I don't understand why you're doing this. Right now, it doesn't seem right that you should wash my feet." But no, you will not wash my feet. Oh, okay, wash my feet. So we've got to deal with a lot of things here with ignorance, arrogance, and being self-deceived. So he's going to allow him. But right now, he is ignorant, arrogant, and emotional. In his emotionalism, Peter uses the strong double negative in the Greek, "oume." Best thing I can do real quickly is say, you shall never. It's an absolute negation. He's very emotional. Very emotional. And I love the Lord here. He doesn't react to the emotionalism. Sometimes a husband will act to the emotionalism of a wife. A wife will react to the emotionalism of a husband. Parents will even react to the... Can you imagine? Parents will react to the emotionalism of their children. You don't want to do that. You don't want to judge somebody when they're in emotional rob rage like this. But you don't want to react to it either. You don't want to react to it. I love that old woman that reared me. More and more. I used to get real mad and go to slam the door. And, "Yeah, I hate you," and slam the door. And all she said was, "You break anything and you're going to pay for it." She didn't react to our arrogance and our emotionalism. You don't want to do that. And the Lord doesn't do that. He's not going to do that. But ignorance plus arrogance plus deception, being self-deceived, plus emotionalism. Let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to oppose the plan of God. You're going to reject the plan of God, and you're going to refuse God to serve you. You shall never, no, never wash my feet. You can bear my sins on the cross. You can die for me, but you cannot wash my feet. See, there's not, the thinking's not here, because he is saved already. He knows about the Passover lamb. Let's note a few things about Peter's refusal. One, Peter refuses to know Jesus Christ as his servant. Peter refuses to know Jesus Christ as his servant because he is ignorant of what is going on. Two, Peter refuses to allow Jesus Christ. Peter refuses to allow Jesus Christ to serve him because of his arrogance. Arrogance always counters the grace plan of God. Let's take a look. Salvation 1. No, I'm not going to be saved simply by the work of Christ on the cross and by faith alone and faith only in Christ alone. I'm going to have to do something. Let's take salvation 2. No, I'm not going to be restored from my sin. I'm not going to be empowered by the Spirit, by faith alone, in the Spirit alone. I'm going to do something. I'm going to confess. I'm going to repent. I'm going to do something else. I've got to add to it. I'm not going to allow him to do it all. That's arrogance, people. So in points 1 and 2, we have his ignorance and his arrogance combined. Point 3. Peter covers his ignorance. Peter covers his ignorance. And well, we always have to cover our ignorance. Always remember that. Peter covers his ignorance with false humility. Peter covers his ignorance, and we might add his arrogance, but he covers it with false humility. Oh, you don't serve me. 4. This refusal by Peter to allow Christ to serve him, wash his dirty feet, means that Peter will remain with dirty feet. He will remain in the status of dirty feet if he refuses to allow Christ to serve him. Unbelievers who refuse to be saved by faith only in Christ alone, refusal to know Christ as their servant, Savior servant, they remain unsaved. Believers who commit the same principle, the same act of arrogance, refuse to know Christ as their servant and allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse them, what do? They remain dirty feet. They remain in their sin. Now we come to Jesus Christ's heartfelt reply. He wants so much, people, please understand this, because this is what communion is. We celebrated last week. We saw one time, what is communion? Communion is calling us home. Communion is just sit down at home and let's remember some things. People, Christ is here to win these men tonight. Not win them in their salvation, but win them to be his servants. To get their confidence, to get them stable. Things are going to be drastic. In a few hours, they don't understand what's happening. In a few hours, people are going to come in to arrest him. Then they're going to beat him. And the disciples are going to spread out, except for John and Peter. And then they're going to crucify him. And then they're going to bury him. What in the world? Death is finality, isn't it, to us? It's finality. He's gone. It's over. What's going to happen to us? Things are drastic. History is going to change, people. History. Human history is about to change. Christ isn't going to chew these people out and kick them out. But just get out of here. He wants to win them. That takes patience. You know what that takes, people? That takes the long-suffering of love. Sometimes we just want to Just get out of here. But there's something far more important. And what's far more important is what's about to take place. And what these men are going to have to be when Christ is gone, walking in the Spirit, taking us into the church, being the disciples of the church, writing books, giving messages, laying a foundation upon which we build. All these things, he's got, what the Lord is going to do, he's got to be very careful. And it can't be long dissertations either, like I might be prone to do. He's got to just, in a few words, just say enough to bring them back. This is wisdom, people. We're going to learn about the Lord. We might want to get up, just in speaking, we might want to get up in our flesh nature and just smack Peter. Do you just shut up and listen? Just let me do this? Or get out of here? No, we would lose. Because right now, it's not about Christ. It's not about the Lord. It's about these men. It's about the church. It's about you and I. That's what it's about. It's not about insulting Christ. It's not about Jesus Christ doing it. It's about Peter and John and Andrew and all of these. Philip, it is about the whole church. And the Lord knows that. He's keeping in mind, in the power of the Spirit, what's really the issue here. So we're going to see what the Lord is going to say to him. It is amazing how many believers miss out on wonderful things in life. And not just grasping all that is going on. If I do not wash you. Now, we'll start here next Sunday. I'm sorry because I want to just get some kind of momentum. But we'll start with some observations if I do not wash you. But we're just going to have to note these things and observations and things and make some headway. But we'll find out if Peter doesn't allow him to wash him, what is going to happen. But we're learning a great deal about the Lord. We're learning a great deal about the leading of the Spirit. We're learning a great deal about the flesh. How the flesh can be ignorant and arrogant and self-deceiving. And boy, that's just a horrible place to be in life, people. And so what are we going to do to bring a person out of that? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to find out what the Lord does next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the leading of the Spirit in giving us this information, writing this historical event down for us, and for the Holy Spirit interpreting it, opening our eyes to what is happening. So often as we grow up, Heavenly Father, we learn what sins are. Don't do this, don't do that, don't steal, don't lie, and all these things. Sometimes we miss some of the greater things of ignorance and arrogance and self-deception. How really destructive these things are. Pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning. Let them bear fruit inside of our own soul first, and then in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our friendships, in our church. We leave before you, Father, our request in regard to our friend, fellow pastor, John Hens, that you will continue to touch his body and heal him. You'll be with his wife. You'll guide his church, the assembly that you've given him to be pastor of. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name.